Well, as we've been going through the book of John, I know that some of you over the last 2 years have been here this entire time and have sat under most of the teaching of this, and some of you have not, and it came to my wife's attention recently that it might be a good idea to put this entire study together in one album, so people who haven't been here for the entire thing that would like to go back and look at different ones or don't have access to a computer, that they can do that. And so that's going to be available soon, as Jackie's been helping putting all those CDs together. And as just another ministry we want to put into your hands, for some that you've missed or you haven't been here the entire time since we started this, we certainly want you to be as blessed as we have been in the study and the sharing of this particular book. It's a marvelous, marvelous book. It's the one that deals with really the evangelism and the gospel of Jesus Christ probably more than any other, because it presents Jesus Christ for who He is, God in human form. And we have seen that over and over and over again, and we continue to see that as we work our way through this book. We're in John chapter 16, and last week we looked at verses 8 through 11, and we saw that Jesus is telling His disciples that after He leaves and goes back to the Father, He's going to send the Comforter, He's going to send the Helper, He's going to send the Holy Spirit of God to indwell them, to indwell all believers. And Jesus says part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to be to convict the world of sin, to convict the world of righteousness, and to convict the world of the judgment to come. And we looked at that in some detail last time. We saw that the Holy Spirit is going to convict someone of their sin, of their unbelief in who Jesus Christ is. We also saw that the Holy Spirit is going to convict somebody of their own unrighteousness in comparison to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We also saw that the Holy Spirit will convict somebody by showing them the judgment that awaits them for their rejection of Jesus Christ as their Savior and sin bearer. And we looked at that in some detail. And remember that Jesus Christ is telling this to His disciples on the night of His betrayal. It's just going to be hours now before He is taken, before He is crucified, and before He is killed. And He wants to assure them and to comfort them with the ministry of the Holy Spirit when He leaves and He sends the Holy Spirit, what that ministry will be. And sadly enough, as we've seen before, it should be the disciples ministering to Jesus for what He's about to go through. And yet, because of the sorrow of their hearts, what they've been hearing, their own selfishness, as we've seen, Jesus continues, because He loves them so much, to minister to them in His most desperate hour. He's ministering to them in what they think is their most desperate hour. And so now what Jesus is going to do is He's going to tell them that in addition to the convicting and convincing ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world, the Holy Spirit, when He comes and He indwells them, He is going to guide them into all truth. And that's an incredible statement when you think about what He's about to say to them in this passage. He is going to reveal to them divine truth. And that really is the setting for these passages that we're going to look at this morning. And we have to ask the question, what is the all truth that the Holy Spirit is going to guide them into? Well, it's the same whole truth that we have today. The ministry of the Spirit of God by the will of God is going to be revealed, the Word of God. And in this particular case, it's going to be to the disciples. And He is going to open up to them the ministry of writing down and documenting what we have today as the New Testament. The written Word of God, the inspired Word of God through the Holy Spirit of God, using the disciples to bring about the truth of the Word of God for all of us here today. You remember back in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32? Jesus says, "If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." His words are equated with absolute truth. That's what He is saying. That's why He's going to say later in John 17, 17, "Sanctify them by Your truth." Your Word is what? Truth. So what Jesus is saying to his disciples here is, I'm going to be sending you the Holy Spirit of truth. He will come and indwell you, and he will guide you into all truth as he reveals me to you and you write about me, because as verses 14 and 15 will say, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So what's going to happen here is the Holy Spirit is going to move in the lives of these disciples, open up the truth of Scripture to them. They are going to write it down in what we have today as the New Testament. And isn't that what the Bible says exactly happened? The New Testament came about just like the Old Testament did. It was authored by the Holy Spirit of God. 2 Peter 1:21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying is going to happen through the lives of these disciples. The Spirit of God is going to move in their hearts and minds, and they are going to pen what we have today as the New Testament. That's why 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. This is the God-breathed Word of God, the truth, and this is what Jesus is saying to them. So in that sense, this passage of Scripture speaks directly and only to the disciples of Christ primarily, because they are the agents in which the New Testament would come about. The Holy Spirit would speak through the disciples, they would write that down, and it would come together as the New Testament. And so for us today, this passage doesn't apply to us primarily, but it certainly does secondarily. Because today we cannot claim, nor can we say today that we receive any divine revelation from God, right? Although there's a lot of people that do, we don't have that authority today. Because His revelation through His Word, both the Old and now the New Testament, is complete. We don't need any more. We don't have any more. There is nothing else. That's why Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2 says, God at various times and in various ways spoke in time past through the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. We have the total and complete revelation of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit moved in the hearts and lives of the disciples to pen what we have as the New Testament today. There is no new revelation. There are no new writings from some supposed divine understanding or truth revealed to somebody. That's why the Bible says over and over again in both the Old and the New Testament, don't ever add anything to this. Don't ever take anything away from this, because it is absolutely complete. The problem is, many cults today and many religions today do that very thing, don't they? The Bible to them is not enough. So they need the Book of Mormon. They need the Pearl of Great Price. They need the Doctrines and Covenants. They need the Watchtower. They need the Apocrypha. They need the Quran. They need all of these things to add to what God has already given us as His completed Word. There is no new revelation today. We have it all right here. But what we do receive today, those of us who are born again believers, we receive the illumination, the instruction, and the teaching of God's already revealed Word. And that happens through the Holy Spirit of God. We have the Holy Spirit that guides us into the truth of the Word that He guided the disciples into, that they penned on paper, that we can understand as much as they do because we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. And if the Bible is the Word of God, which we believe that it is, then we should listen to it. We should listen to what it says, and we should obey what it commands of us, because we do believe it. And we must believe it, because this is the truth of the Word of God. You say, Dale, there are a lot of people who don't believe that. You might even be one of those. Well, I'm not sure if this really is the Bible, is the Word of God, because there are a lot of other books out there that people are saying are inspired by God, and there's all kinds of books out there. Which one do we believe? We believe this one. And there's several reasons for that that set it apart from any other book. And you can start, first of all, with the unity of this book. This is really a collection of 66 books put together, Old and New Testament. And it was written over a period of 1400 to 1600 years by some 40 different people as the Holy Spirit moved in them to pen everything we have now in the Word of God. Now, can you imagine that? Because this book is without contradiction, it is without error, and it is without disagreement. And I know some of you in this room, if we took 40 people and played that game telephone, you know what the outcome of that would be. You'd start over here and say, the sun was shining, the grass was green, it was a beautiful day. By the time that gets over to the 40th person, someone was screaming and they fell on the grass and they were dead. Or any wild version of that. Why is that? Because when men try to communicate something, it's never going to be right. But when the Holy Spirit of God, the author of the Scripture, speaks specifically to each person who wrote each one of the 66 books of the Bible, it speaks accurately. And there is no contradiction. Not like any other book that you know of today, any other religious book. There's been a lot of changes. There's been a lot of contradictions, especially contradicting what the Bible says. Then you have a problem. Do we believe that book or do we believe the Bible? We have to believe the Word of God. Not only that, but think about this. This book, the Bible, is historically and archaeologically accurate. Everything mentioned in the Bible has been confirmed historically or archaeologically. And if it hasn't, it's because it hasn't been found yet. It hasn't been discovered yet. Because the Bible is so far ahead of history and archaeology, they're still digging in the Holy Land and other places, finding things that the Bible already said was true. They're just now catching up with that. And so when the Bible speaks, when it talks about every city, every animal, every plant, every tool, every object, every type of money, every body of land, every body of water, everything mentioned in the Bible has been verified as existing and accurate. Not so the Book of Mormon. You can't find a lot of the plant life. You can't find a lot of the people. You can't find a lot of the places in that book. Contrary to other books that contradict what the Bible says, you have to make a choice. Which one am I going to believe? The Holy Spirit of God moving in the hearts and minds and pens of men, writing exactly what God wanted, the absolute truth of the Word of God, or what some men wrote and claimed inspired by God that contradicts the Word of God? Not only that, but think about this. The Bible is scientifically accurate. As a matter of fact, science has just been now catching up with what the Bible has been saying all along. I love the Old Testament. You can look in Job and Isaiah and Psalms, and you read about places like that, even when it talks about the rotation and the sun and the earth and things like that and how that happens. All of the scientific things that are listed in Scripture from thousands of years ago, science was just learning in the last 200 or 300 years. You can look in the book of Job, chapter 10, verse 11, and he describes the intricacy of the human body that nobody could have known without the knowledge of God. In Job chapter 26, verses 7 and 8, it talks about the earth hanging on nothing. Isaiah talks about the earth rotating on its axis. Science didn't know that for years. They thought the earth was on a big turtle or any number of things that were taught to people. But the Bible is absolutely accurate. As a matter of fact, Job talks about the moisture in the clouds and how water freezes, and the hydrological system of water and evaporation and rain and all that takes place that the weathermen are still astounded by today. It was all written in the Bible long before it ever was in the mind of scientists. This book is scientifically accurate. It's not a book of science, but when it speaks scientifically, it speaks accurately, just like it does in every other area. But I'll tell you what, the thing that really sets the Bible apart from any other book, I think, would be this. It is prophetically accurate. When it speaks about future events, it is so accurate that everything that it speaks about makes the odds of the accuracy astronomical. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecies in the Bible. There are about 333 prophecies concerning Jesus Christ in both His first coming and His second coming. And you realize that every single one of those in His first coming, a little over 130 of them came to pass exactly as the Scriptures foretold they would? One writer said, the possibility of all of those things being fulfilled in one man, where he was born, when he was born, what was said about him, all of these things, if you took just 12 of those prophecies about Jesus Christ, the chances of those being fulfilled in one man would be 1 and 20 zeros behind it. It would be astronomical to find out that would all be fulfilled in one man. Somebody said it would be like this. You could take as many silver dollars as you could and fill the entire state of Texas a foot deep, and take one silver dollar and mark an X on it, throw it somewhere in the state of Texas, blindfold somebody, and tell them to find it. They will have a 1 and 20 zeros behind it chance of finding that. And yet when the Bible speaks, it speaks so very accurately about everything that has ever taken place and everything that will take place. It has predictions about people, places, events, wars, earthquakes, deaths, births, and everything in between. Only the Word of God through the truth of God and the knowledge of God can predict when an earthquake is going to hit in Jerusalem and that city is going to be split in three parts. And that's exactly what's going to happen someday. Because the Bible says it. There is no other book that can claim the kind of accuracy the Word of God does. It is 100% accurate. It is 100% truth. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by any means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. There's a lot more things that need to be fulfilled in the Word of God. And Jesus says, I believe it because this is the truth of the Word of God, and not one jot or tittle, not one little least stroke of the pen or dot of the I or anything like that is going to happen until everything takes place just like God's Word says it would. Now think about this. Jesus believed that the Bible is the truth and the Word of God. Josh McDowell said this, if the Bible is not 100% completeness and all we need truth without error and contradiction, Word of God, as Jesus says, then there's only three possibilities. Possibility number one, Jesus knew that there were some errors, but He hid them from us. And if that's the case, He's a liar. Number two, Jesus didn't know that there were any errors and He thought it was all true and it's not. And if that's the case, then He doesn't know everything and He's not God. The only other option is there are no errors. It is the truth of God and it is totally and completely accurate. And it is, isn't it? That's why Psalm 119:89 says, forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven. Later on in Psalm 138:2, it says, God has magnified His Word above His very name. He says, I put my Word, the truth of that, above my very character of who I am, because that's how much I believe the Word of God. And that's how much we're to believe it too. Unfortunately, sometimes we don't. And so when we come to this passage, believe me, the passage itself won't be as long as the introduction, but I think we need to set the stage for what Jesus is about to say here. What Jesus is going to do is He's going to tell His disciples why He is sending the Holy Spirit to do this work in them. And they needed to hear that. I don't think they understood the fullness of what He was saying to them and the profoundness of how they were going to be used to pen the Word of God that we would have even today. So let's look at it starting in verse 12 of John 16. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Jesus said, I'm not going to tell you anymore now because you can't bear it. You can't handle it. You can't receive it. You can't understand it. That's what that word bear means there. And He says, you can't in part because of the sorrow of your hearts. I know you're sorrowing now over the fact that I'm leaving and the things that I've told you already. So you can't bear anymore. I don't want to give you anymore. But part of the reason is, He says, I'm not going to give you anymore because you lack understanding. You wouldn't be able to understand if I told you anyway. You wouldn't understand about my death, my burial, my resurrection, my ascension, my ascending the Holy Spirit, my having to leave. You don't understand my dying on the cross when I've told you that several times. And He had, hadn't He? In Mark 9:32, Jesus told them specifically about His pending betrayal, death, and resurrection. And you know what it says? Mark 9:32, but they did not understand this saying. Jesus tells them in Luke 18:31 the same thing, but He gives them more detail about what would happen to Him before He was killed and raised from the dead. And it goes on to say there in Luke 18:31-34, but they understood none of these sayings. They were very ignorant about Christ and what He was telling them. Let me say this and be as clear as I can. We don't have that same excuse today. If you are a born-again believer here this morning, you do not have that excuse. They didn't understand because they had only the Old Testament and as much as was given to them about that. They didn't understand because they were looking at Christ from a totally different perspective. They were looking at Christ as a Messiah that would come and overrule the nation of Rome and set the kingdom right then and there. They didn't have the fullness of who Christ was. And they didn't have the Holy Spirit of God living within them. They didn't have the full revealed Word of God that we have today. And so we today, as a born-again believer, cannot claim that kind of ignorance. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 to 14 says, we have the Holy Spirit living within us that gives us an understanding of spiritual things. We have both the Old and the New Testament that guides us into the truth of the Word, and we have the author, the Holy Spirit, living within us that opens up the Scriptures to us. So, if you have been a born-again believer for any length of time, you should not have any excuse like the disciples had back then for knowing more today. That obligation is ours because we have everything here. But unfortunately, that is where some Christians are today. They have known Christ for a long time, yet they're still spiritual infants. They're very ignorant of a lot of things. And that's heartbreaking. For somebody who has walked with Christ for many, many years and can't tell you where some of the books of the Bible are at, can't tell you any verses of the Bible, don't know any of the doctrines of the Bible, what has happened over that time? They are at the very least infants in Christ. They are ignorant, and they shouldn't be, because we have so much more today than the disciples had back then. Look at 1 Corinthians with me for just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse It's an issue in biblical times. It's an issue in our time. And it ought not to be so. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is Paul writing to this church, and he says, "And I, brethren," 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, "and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able to. You are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Actually behaving like unbelievers? Unfortunately, that's the way some Christians are today, who say they've been Christians for a long time. Yet they are ignorant about a lot of things in Scripture. And that shouldn't be. We have no excuse. We have all of that today. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of Scripture of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Why is that? These people should be teaching and leading other people, and yet they're running around like infants in Christ. Something has broken down there to make that possible. And I can tell you, it's because the Word of God isn't being preached and taught like it should be in a verse-by-verse exposition, opening up the Word of truth so the Holy Spirit can work in the hearts and lives of people. People are just telling you what feels good, telling you political opinions, and people aren't growing who call themselves believers because they're not being fed. That shouldn't be. 1 Peter 2:1 says, "We're to desire the pure milk of the Word." Why? So that we may grow. We don't want people to remain spiritual infants. Especially if you have been with Christ for any length of time, you have no excuse. I have no excuse. Yes, we all mature at different times in different ways and different understandings of things. But if you've been a believer for 10 years, you ought to be more mature now than you were 10 years ago. Because you have the Spirit of God living within you. You have the revealed Word of God there. You have everything that the disciples didn't have. They lacked understanding. They lacked maturity. They lacked a lot of things that we don't. And yet, it seems like our society today that calls themselves Christians are more ignorant than they even were back then. Jesus tells them, "I have many things to say to you, but you're not ready now." And really, if you think about it, it would be hard for Jesus Christ standing in front of them to tell them, "I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to raise from the dead, I'm going to leave, and the Father, I'm going to go back to the Father, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit." Now that's kind of a hard concept when He's standing there face to face with them. So we can understand that. But not so with us. He says, "You have enough to worry about now. I'm not going to tell you anymore." And by the way, he says, "I have many things to say to you." That word "things" isn't new things. He's saying, "I have many things," not new revelations, but that word means a clarification or an amplification of what has already been taught to them. What Jesus is saying is, when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to clarify and amplify things to you about Me, and you're going to write them down, and it's going to be the whole New Testament. And that's what the New Testament is about, isn't it? The amplification and clarification about whom? Jesus. He was veiled in the Old Testament. He's revealed in the New Testament. And that's what He's talking about here. These many things aren't new revelations. It's revelations about Me that you will understand when the Holy Spirit comes. But He also says in verse 13 there, "However, when the Holy Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to take over where I left off. He will guide you into all truth. So not only is the Holy Spirit being sent there, as Jesus has told them, for the promises they'll have, for the power that he'll give them, and for the convicting of the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, but he's going to reveal God's truth to them and through them and guide them into all truth. And by the way, when he says all truth, it doesn't mean all knowing truth that you could ever know. He's talking about all the truth that is necessary to know about God and Christ and salvation and sanctification and the gospel and how to live and talk and act like Christ. It's all the truth necessary to become a born-again believer and to live like Christ. In other words, the Holy Spirit will do for the disciples in the New Testament what he did for the prophets of the Old Testament in guiding them into the truth of the Word, them pinning it down, and now these disciples will be getting the truth and they will be pinning that down as well. And then we will have the full revealed Old and New Testament, total revealed truth of the Word of God, Holy Spirit inspired, that we can know and understand today. That's why the Spirit there is called the Holy Spirit of Truth, because he will speak and declare only the truth that he hears from Jesus and what Jesus has heard from the Father. By the way, if you think about that, the Word of God was written by the Holy Trinity of God: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not going to give some revelation independent of God in Christ. That's important to know. Whatever he says and however he leads will be consistent with the Father and the Son. And I have to tell you today, and some of you know this very well, if you turn on the television sometime and you see some of those charismatic, spirit-filled people out there jumping around and making all these strange noises and saying all of these things, drawing attention to the Holy Spirit, attributing these things to the work of the Holy Spirit, it's a misdirection, it's a misapplication of an attribute of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth about me, about my Father. And when people concentrate more on the Spirit of God than they do on Christ, it's a misdirected attention. And we seem to see that more and more today, don't we? An experiential, Spirit-filled kind of thing. And believe me, the Spirit, it controls our worship and all of those things, and he does that. And there are those aspects that we truly want the Spirit's controlling and understanding. But when it takes the focus off of Christ and the truth of God, then it's misdirected. And that's what we have to be discerning of. That's why one writer said this: the Spirit will always speak God's truth, and he will always lead you consistent with God's truth. If you want to know if the Spirit of God is leading you in your life, read the Scriptures, and if it's consistent with Scripture, that is the leading of the Holy Spirit. That is always the guide. The truth of the Word of God: is my life and what somebody has told me or something I have read, does it line up with Scripture? If it doesn't line up with Scripture, then throw it away, because Scripture is truth. That's why you can compare any other religious book with Scripture, and it will not line up with that. So you know what you do? You have to get rid of that. You have to stay with the truth of the Word of God, or you'll be like some people, tossed by every wind of doctrine. That's why for so many ignorant, immature, and I mean that in a loving way, Christians, they're so susceptible to every new thing that comes out. This new thing and this new thing and this new fad, they glom right onto those things thinking, oh, this is wonderful. When in reality, they're being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's why we have committed ourselves to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God above all else, because we know this is where the Holy Spirit of God works, and not in anything else, not in what's politically correct. We can tickle your ears. We can tell you funny jokes. We can say all of these things that will be pleasing to you, and you'll walk away saying, huh, that was pretty neat. then you'll get nothing. You'll be just like the people here. And we love you too much to do that. So the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, will guide you into the truth. And he says at the end of verse 13, he will tell you of things to come. I don't know if you understand that, but the Holy Spirit of God is going to tell the disciples things are going to come. And you know what he means by that? He's talking about everything from the day of Pentecost, when they receive the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is going to reveal to them everything from that point on to the future, things yet to come, yet future to us today. Do you realize that? And that's exactly what the Spirit of God is going to do. He's going to reveal things in the future to them that are going to be incredible because they're incredible to us as well. He's going to reveal to them the church age. He's going to reveal to them the end of the church age when the rapture happens and every born-again believer is taken up and only unbelievers are left. He's going to tell them about the future 7 years of tribulation on this earth for those who are left behind. He's going to tell them about the return of Jesus Christ and His thousand-year reign on the earth. He's going to tell them about the end of the thousand-year reign and the sending of Satan and all of his demons into the place of eternal pain and torment and darkness. He's going to tell them about the new heavens and the new earth that are going to be created in which righteousness dwells. He's going to tell them all about eternity. You see, that's why I don't think they understood all the fullness of what He was saying to them. But we can, because we understand all of this side of the cross. Can you imagine that? Everything future, the Holy Spirit's going to reveal. But you know, the interesting thing is, in John 14:26, it says, the Holy Spirit will bring all things to your remembrance. In John 15:26, it says, the Holy Spirit will testify of Jesus, and so will the disciples in that present time. And we have here now, it says, the Holy Spirit will tell them about things to come and tell us about things to come. You want to know, if you want to take the general ministry of the Holy Spirit, it would be this. The Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth, past, present, and future. And we have it all right here, don't we? We have the past, we have the present for us today, and we have a lot of things in the future that haven't yet happened yet. A wonderful revelation of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what Jesus is saying is going to happen. But look at verses 14 and 15 there. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. The work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. Not himself, not any person, but Christ. And it's always to reveal the truth about who Christ is. When people in ministries put more emphasis on the Holy Spirit than they do on Christ, like I said before, it is a misplaced emphasis. The Holy Spirit wants us to glorify Christ. We should do that as well. Not any man, not any ecstatic speech, not any ecstatic experience. It's about glorifying Jesus Christ. And if you go to a place that focuses on the Holy Spirit, my advice to you is say, get out of there. Because they have a misdirected focus. The Holy Spirit, right here from Christ Himself, says, I will be glorified. Christ will be glorified. Not me, not any man, not any experience. And it can't be said any clearer than that. He says, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Because I have got it from my Father, Jesus says. I'm giving it to the Holy Spirit and he will give it to you. Everything that they needed to know that they will eventually pen for the New Testament about Christ, because that's what the New Testament is about, isn't it? It's about Jesus Christ. Do you realize that the whole Old Testament and the whole New Testament is about Christ? I spent one whole afternoon looking at verses in the Old Testament about Christ. I'll never forget when I became a born-again believer early in my Christian life. I was sitting in my living room one day reading the Old Testament, and I thought to myself, this sounds just like Christ. And I said that to my wife, and she just smiled and said, read on. Because that's true. He is revealed in the Old Testament and he is revealed in the New Testament. I had to refrain myself, so I just put a few verses in your notes there to show you some comparisons of what is said about Christ in the Old Testament that's fulfilled in him in the New Testament. Talking about the Messiah of the Old Testament, the Christ of the New Testament. Talking about the God of the Old Testament is Christ in the New Testament. They're one and the same. Isaiah 7:14. A virgin shall bear a child and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew 1:23. Jesus is born. Emmanuel, God with us. Over and over and over again. Jesus Christ is the theme of the Bible from cover to cover. And the Holy Spirit's ministry is to declare Him to us and to glorify Him in that declaration. Christ is to be declared. Christ is to be glorified in the pages of the Bible. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to mold us and shape us into that image of Christ. Does He not? And if the Holy Spirit's purpose is to glorify Christ in the revelation of Him, then shouldn't our purpose be to glorify Him in the proclamation of who He is? To take who Christ is and share it with a lost and dying world? And if the Holy Spirit's purpose is to glorify Christ through the written Word, shouldn't we love this book above all else? Shouldn't we cherish this book knowing that it is the Word of God and it is the truth? And then if we know that, to obey it because we believe it and not leave it set on our shelf all week long and bring it here and put it back on the shelf? Not even take time to open the Word of God where God wants to speak directly to each one of us because the author is living with us and wants us to know the truth? Christ is revealed in the Old Testament. Christ is revealed in the New Testament. And it's as if Jesus is saying to His disciples, I have to go away. I have to go to my Father. But before I can do that, I have to shed my own blood so the pages of these books can be written by the Holy Spirit of God, and He will write them in my blood. This is the revelation of God's divine truth. My question to you is, do you believe it? And if you believe it, will you study it? Will you read it? Will you cherish it above everything else? Because that's what we're called to do. That's really the evidence of a born-again believer. We love God. We love His Word. We love to obey Him, not out of duty, but out of love for Him because of the sacrifice that brought this book to us today. Like we've said time and time again, there are people who would love to sit in a crowded room like this to hear the Word preached, and they can't. They have to hide in a basement somewhere. And yet we are here sometimes, and we think we need all these creature comforts, and we really don't. We need the truth of the Word of God dwelling in us, and we ought to just be breaking down those doors to get in here, to hear it once again proclaimed and taught and sung and shared in our fellowship time, so we are all built up in the faith, and when we leave here, we're energized again for another week. And then day by day, we get that fuel food that helps us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the only way that's going to happen is when we open this book and spend time there. I believe it, and I know many of you do too, that this is truly the Word of God. There is no supplemental books. There are no other books that we need. It's this one right here. Anything that supplements this, we go to this book and make sure it's the truth. Because here's the truth of God revealed to us. Let's pray.